Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, June 5th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, faithful Father in heaven, as we study thy word, we realize how little we can trust our own mind, and how few of us realize that your Son is the door, and that no man cometh unto the Father but through the Son. Help us to be more diligent as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to study thy will through thy word. Father, bless us as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 7, and so we'll pick up in verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, or the twig, that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the twig out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of the brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest any trample them under feet and turn them again unto you. Okay, let's see, I wanted to just look a little early as we started, judge not and be not judged. Okay, so, you know, God began this chapter with judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And then he goes right into taking the twig out of your brother's eye. First, you got to remove the beam. In other words, you're being too judgmental. And you're judging that individual instead of bringing the gospel and assisting them and having a merciful heart concerning, you know, that individual. On this, we see, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample under their feet and turn again to rend you. Pretty sure we have a study up on that. Yep, we do. Okay, swine is an unclean animal. It's feeding on the mountain, and it identifies with the unsaved ultimately. And let's look at some verses how God uses the swine. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Or their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. So again, the swine identify with the unsaved, and I think we might be able to build a picture that it's the unsaved in the church. But maybe some verses will bring that point out. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 3. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These ye shall not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the corny. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Okay, again, the spiritual picture in this is you shall not eat of their flesh. And spiritually speaking, when we eat the flesh, we're eating the sin of the individual that is bringing the sin. Or, in I think it's in Matthew, we'll probably come up to it, where it talks about the mother consuming the flesh of their children. And that is ultimately raising their children in sin. And that is consuming their flesh. And it goes on to say here, not to touch their dead carcass. And spiritually speaking, they are dead. And I think maybe that might have a view here that to touch their dead carcass. In a corporate church that has died and has the swine, because again, I do believe that the swine identifies with the unsaved in the church. And if the church is totally apostate and Christ is no longer there, the body of Christ is no longer there, and that could be any time during time because many churches have gone apostate over the last few thousand years. And so they're not to touch the dead carcass. In other words, enter into that place where it is a dead carcass. And we read about that also in Revelation, about the dead carcass. Where the eagles be gathered together, that's no, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. So the carcass, again, identifies with a dead church, a corporate body that has gone apostate. The body of Christ has left it. So where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered together. And we saw that the eagles are unclean birds, they're unclean fowls. And they're identified as the fowls of the air, and it identifies with Satan. And I think we're going to build that picture up a little later in some parables here in Matthew. So we'll pick that up again at another time. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And let me just go back a little bit. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God? Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And again, feeding on the mountain is a picture, going to the mountain is ultimately a picture of feeding off of God's word, because going to the high place, to the mountain, to be coming under the hearing of the word, and they're feeding off of the word. But again, they haven't been born again, they haven't responded, and again, it's a distorted gospel. But anyway, there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Galileans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus had was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, there is another place in the gospel where we know that we see the picture that there are two individuals. And the two, of course, identifies with the church. It could identify with the body of Christ, could identify with the corporate body, or could identify with the church that has both the corporate body, you know, the unsaved that is coming under the hearing, being sanctified, and, of course, the body of Christ bringing that gospel. But I think we're going to look into that a little more because I think it's in Matthew that we find this other picture. Okay, so the swine, again, identify with the unsaved. It identifies ultimately where, you know, the people in the church, that the devils had filled them that when a church had gone apostate. And again, we saw that picture of the eagles in Revelation, I believe it was. Let me think about that. That might not have been in Revelation. It might have been in one of the... but in fact, that might have been in Matthew 24. We're probably going to come up onto that. Okay, but we did refer that into Revelation in a Revelation study. Okay, the swine. Okay. Luke chapter 6. Also is some information, more information. And again, you know, when we see, especially when we see what may be a contradiction, where, for instance, we saw in Luke there was one individual, I think later on we're going to see in Matthew, that there were two individuals there, and God gives us from another perspective. But when we put it together, we get the whole picture, and that is the point. And here is in Luke, God is giving us more information concerning what he's teaching us in Matthew chapter 7. And again, as I mentioned, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 mostly is focusing in on really repentance and revealing sin in us. Luke chapter 6, we read in verse 37, Judge not, that ye may not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And we did look at that a little earlier where God tells us to be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And the Father, of course, is Spirit and desires to be worshipped in Spirit. So to be perfect would be to be perfect in the Spirit. If we're born again, it's in our soul existence. But in the flesh, of course, it's constantly we're crucifying the flesh. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's take a look at James chapter 4 here in verse 1 concerning ask and you receive, or ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. James 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may can be consumed, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will depart from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Yet let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift ye up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judgeth his brother's brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Okay, so clearly here the point, of course, is about judgment, and we need not to be judging others. But a lot of people, they pray for physical things. I mean, we're not to be praying for worldly things at all. The Bible tells us that your Father already knows the things that you need. You know, we need clothes, we need food, we need a shelter. So we don't even need to ask for those things, because God will make sure he provides for those. It may not be as much as we would like, but nevertheless, he will provide. But one of the problems, of course, is that people ask amiss. They ask for the wrong things. In order to know what are the proper things to ask for, we need to study our Bibles. We need to look into the Word of God, and God will tell us for the things to ask for. You know, he tells us we should be asking for patience, for faith, for love, for hope. Those are the things we should be asking for salvation of others. As a matter of fact, when we go back a little bit here and look, we see that that kind of a picture is really in view here, where he talks about mourning. Because what are we mourning for? We're mourning for the sin-sick souls of others as we bring the gospel. And of course, that's the picture. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll pick up verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we do know that trees are identified with people, and God, of course, has given us a clear picture here of that. This is a parable. And matter of fact, when we were looking at this wine, and as the devils were cast out into this wine, again, that's a historical parable. It's an incident that actually happened on the one hand, but the key picture, of course, is the condition of the church, particularly at the end of the world, and as they destroy themselves and fall off the cliff into the sea. And the sea identifies, of course, with the world, and to sink down into the sea is to sink down into the depths of hell, to be cast into hell. So God tells us here, we will know these people by their fruits. That's how we'll know them. Let's compare Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no who among you, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore partners or partakers with be not ye therefore partners or partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the fruit that we will be bringing, of course, is the fruit of the Word of God. The fruit of the Spirit is bringing the goodness, bringing righteousness and truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is the righteousness. Christ is our goodness. And so therefore, you know, we're bringing forth the gospel. You can know them by their fruits, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay, Matthew verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And we know that Christ is that rock, and the house is our flesh, and of course the church is built upon that rock, again, which is Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, no foundation, not upon Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass then, Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Okay, let's take a look at this picture of a rock, and I think we're going to cover a couple of things in here. Yeah, let's start reading in Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Christ is the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing in the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew required a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And hang on a minute, I lost my place here. Oh yeah, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, now we're coming to the end here of chapter 7. You know, again, the Sermon on the Mount is 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to just, you know, kind of take a quick look to see a recap of what we learned here and what we need to be focusing in on. You know, we need to be the peacemakers. The peacemakers are those bringing the gospel to others. So blessed are the peacemakers. We need to reflect the light. We need to become epistles, read of men, that they see the good works that we bring forth, that we bring the gospel, that we always stand for righteousness and justice. Agree with your adversary while he is in the way. And again, we know the adversary is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, seeketh whom he may devour. Do not forswear, yea or nay. Let our conversations be yes or no. Don't I swear to God this or I swear to God that. But that doesn't take away from our oaths, because he does tell us about honoring our oaths. So we are permitted to make an oath in a proper place. And of course, a court of law is a good place to do that. You make an oath. If you're taken on a position to represent people and do the right things and righteousness, of course, in our natural law republic, you know, we have the common law, which we lift up. And again, you know, we bring forth God's word, and we are able to, you know, take an oath when we take an office. Okay, pray for your enemies. Donate in secret. You know, if you donate, you need not tell anybody. If you do any good works, you need not tell anybody. Forgive everyone. How many times shall I forgive your brother? Well, 7 times? No, 7 times 70. In other words, there is no end to it. So every time your brother asks for forgiveness, you must give him that forgiveness. And that in itself can wake an individual up. I do perceive that. We are to serve God and not men. Serve the things of God and not the things of the world. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we need not more, any more than what we need to survive. And it's not that there's anything wrong with putting some money away for, if you have that opportunity, for a rainy day, so to speak. But we're not to hoard money. We're not to, be seeking towards the worldly things. What we receive is sufficient unto the day, and that in itself is the evil thereof. You know, people who have a lot of money and therefore a lot of, they don't have a lot of, well, they have other concerns, mostly about their money. And that becomes a problem, you know. Either you love God or you love money, ultimately. Judge not. Enter into the straight gate. Do God's will, not yours. Do to others as you would have others do unto you. The Bible tells us you're the salt of the earth, so we're to bring the message not only of salvation, but what people are being saved from. But righteousness, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, so greater is he that is in you. That is the righteousness we are to reflect. Christ is our righteousness. His work is righteousness. Keep your eyes single, not one eye on the world and the other eye on Christ, because that's a divided person. You know, and again, God tells us, keep our eyes on the cross. Keep it single. Keep it focused. Resist not evil, but overcome evil. Pray in secret. Store up treasures in heaven. You know, praying in secret, you know, I find, of course, it's much easier, of course, to say a prayer in with God, because really you're talking to him as a father and you as a son, and it's just a regular conversation. I know with me it is. Always looking for repentance, repenting whatever I need to repent for that day. And again, you know, all that, of course, is to be done in secret. Store up treasures in heaven. That's in your heart. Christ is our treasure. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then everything will be added unto you. Ask, and you will receive. Beware of the false prophets. And salvation comes through faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. You know, when you talk with someone who lacks faith, and maybe they make a statement, I wish I had faith. I've heard people make that statement. And I always say, well, I've recently, you know, kind of thought about this. I would say, well, go get some faith. Where do I get faith? Go to the Bible. Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from that word. You want to build your faith in Christ, you got to go to the Bible. You know, a lot of people are looking for God. They're looking for different things, but they're just not going to the right place. And they don't want to spend the time. They want the benefits of whatever it might be a Christian, or to feel comfortable in life that you're not heading for hell, whatever that is. And, you know, I guess every man has his own imagination on what that is. But nevertheless, you know, again, we have to seek God, and again, salvation comes through faith. And so we have to seek God through the Word of God, and that's where our faith is built. You want more faith? Study the Bible more. Okay, let's move into Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now this is a fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. And maybe when we get through Matthew, maybe we'll do some focuses on different things, like all of the prophets, well, the ones that I could find anyway, prophecies that Christ fulfilled, and just go through all of them. But I think that's quite powerful, and it could make the point to interest people. But again, you know, God that does the saving, but we can only lead them to the water of life, but we can't make them drink it. Okay, so let's look at this. We go back into Leviticus, and we read about this situation that has come up here in Matthew chapter 8. In Leviticus chapter 14, we read in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of a leper in the day of his cleansing. We're talking about right here, Matthew chapter 8. He shall be brought unto the priests, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds. Now, we know that two identifies with the church, and in this case, we're going to see two birds. One is going to identify with Christ, and the other one is going to identify with the saved. So again, it identifies with Christ, the body of Christ, the body of believers, so on and so forth. But two birds, alive and clean, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. And Christ came in an earthen vessel. He came in the flesh. He came into this world. But one will be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And of course, the water identifies with the gospel. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And you know, it's interesting because when they came to break the bones of Christ and the two malefactors on the cross, Christ was already dead, and they pierced his side, and out came blood and water. Water, of course, identifies with the gospel, and the blood identifies with the salvation that God brings us. Again, both of them identify with the gospel, the sacrifice. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is of the that is to be cleansed from the leper 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose onto the open field. You know, we may look a little bit into baptism in the future. Maybe we'll look into it because we may come up to it. Well, actually, we did, Matthew, a little earlier. I don't think I brought this point up concerning baptism. But baptism in the Bible, when you really look at it, it's mostly sprinkling. That's the picture. There are certain people who think you have to be immersed in water. And that's fine. I mean, it's a ritual anyway, and because they made an error in thinking on that, that's fine too. But it's what it represents. But it is the sprinkling of the water, and that's what's being put upon this individual. The water that, again, that flowed through the blood and the water of the bird, you know, the blood went into the water and so on and so forth. And then it's sprinkled onto this individual who was healed of the leprosy. And the leprosy, you know, represents a deterioration. It represents ultimately heading for hell, to be unsaved, to be dead in our sins. So leprosy represents with sins. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. 7 is the perfection of what God has in view. Earlier in our study, we looked at numbers. 7 identifies with the perfection 7 times. And shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And the open field, again, identifies with the place where the gospel seed is sown. And, you know, some sow the seed and some come and water it. And again, it's just bringing forth the gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, we read, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Now, we know that the number 5 has 2 meanings. 5 can identify with grace, or it can identify with judgment. We've looked at that in an earlier study, and we'll be looking at it some more when we get into Matthew, I think it'll be 25, where the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. You know, 5 are saved, and 5 foolish are lost. So that number 5, again, identifies with either grace or judgment. And in this case, of course, it is grace. Okay. See where I'm at. Okay, and 2 farthings. Okay. Now, 2 identifies with the church. The 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, okay, is identifying with the purchasing of men that God intends on saving. So that's where the 5 comes in. The judgment of the sparrows being birds identify, in this case, of course, with the people who are to become saved. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Okay. Matthew 10, let's look at verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul, or soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Okay, so God is aware of all things, and he protects his children, and he knows everything. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. And of course, the mother is the body of Christ, the church, the true church of God, which makes up the body of Christ. That's the mother of us, the mother of us all. And of course, the father is God. So, my son, hear the instructions of thy father. Hear the word of God. Forsake not the law which is of thy father, from thy father, through thy mother, through the preaching of the gospel. For then they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Okay, and we did speak about fear a little earlier, and fear is an important part of bringing forth the gospel. And that's why, you know, we have to bring the salt, because people need to understand what is the penalty of sin. And, you know, the Bible tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And, of course, you know, we go through the Bible and we do exactly that. I know I've mentioned this before. I got stuck in Matthew, when I first became a Christian, I got stuck in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I kept going back to that. I just couldn't get past that because it was convicting me of my sins. And eventually, of course, I broke through that. But nevertheless, fear is an important part of this process. But when we become born again, we're not expected to fear. And, you know, if we fall away, well, maybe questioning our salvation at that point. You know, but 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. And I think to have boldness in the day of judgment is to be able to look up. You know, because whenever anybody comes in the presence of God, they look down and they fall to the ground and their faces to the ground and they shake because they are in the presence of the eternal God. But God tells us to look up and receive our salvation. So herein is love made perfect, that we may have that boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So if we discover that we're unsaved, we should have a lot of fear until we work out our salvation with that great fear and trembling. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loved his brother also. I think I mentioned this once before. There is a song out there that goes, I may not love you, but I just can't stop thinking about you. And that's by a group that I listen to a lot of their music. You know, that picture, it hit home for me, because I didn't know that I loved God. I may not love, but I just couldn't stop thinking about him. I just couldn't stop looking into his word. But as time went on, of course, you know, things changed, mindsets changed. And then I discover, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You love God through His Word. We know God through His Word, just like we know anyone through their Word, ultimately. We know God through His Word. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, continuing verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Okay, and again, that's a picture of someone's unsaved, palsy, you know, is the idea of being crippled, can't bring put forth your hand to eat off the tree of life. So again, that's a picture of someone that's unsaved, sick of the palsy, that illness, and tormented, grievously tormented. And to be tormented, you know, I think is really a picture of, you know, we see a picture, and I think again we're going to come up to this again, where there's a child who is grievously tormented, and the father, and he comes in the presence of Jesus, and the father talks to Christ and says to him, oftentimes he tosses it, put throws himself into the fire and then into the water. Okay, he's in torment, okay, because he knows that the penalty of sin is death. He knows that the death that God has in view is hell eternal. He knows that he doesn't have a relationship with Christ. He doesn't love God. He knows those things. So he's in the water, and I can relate to this very much in my early walk. You know, I was back and forth in Christianity until I finally, you know, became firm in my belief. But, you know, to be cast into the water is to be looking into the Word of God, to be sprinkled by God's Word. You know, the water of life, the river of life. And to be cast into the fire, again, identifies with the salt, with the judgment, you know. So we see that picture here of, again, the salt, which is judgment, along with bringing forth the gospel. See where we're at here. Okay, so sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that ye should come in under my roof. And that's the attitude we have to get to at some point. We certainly are not worthy of this. And that's a humble heart, a humble being. Humble yourself before God. And that humility is to remain with us till the end. I am not worthy, God, that thou should comest under my roof. To come into my heart, to come into my soul, under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, you know, outside of Judaism, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believest, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay, and again, this is a parable. You know, pretty much everything in the Bible is a parable. You know, we even find some parables right in the moral teachings. And again, clearly 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is focusing in on moral teachings, convicting us of our sins. Remember, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going to tell you what you need to repent from. And he goes through these three chapters. Matthew 8, picking back up, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid the sick and sick of a fever, and that is to be on fire. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his words, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Okay, so this idea of having a fever, which in the Greek here is identifying with fire, okay? And fire identifies with judgment. And he touched her hand, you know? And what do we read in the very beginning of our Bible when in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, and God says, lest they reach forth their hand and eat off the tree of life. Christ is that tree of life, to eat his word. And that's, of course, is the picture of being born again, of being healed from our sick souls. So, and he healed all that were sick. So again, there's a parable there in that picture. Well, let's look into Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet saying, himself took on our infirmities and bare our sickness. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when he and we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Okay, so there we see the prophecy being fulfilled here. Right already in Matthew, we've seen two of them. You know, here where Isaiah the prophet talks about the infirmities. And we saw another prophecy that was fulfilled early on. Back to Matthew 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples saith unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And of course, that's a picture spiritually of dead, ultimately. And I think what's really in view here on the physical end of things, the historical end, is that here's an individual, father's very elderly, and perceives he's going to pass eventually soon, and he wants to stay home before he follows the Lord. The Lord says, let the dead bury their dead. It doesn't mean we give up on our parents or elderly or anything of that nature, but we can't use that as an excuse. Okay, let's look at some of these words here, foxes. Thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. So they follow their own spirit. And ultimately, there are only two spirits, okay? There's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Those are the only real two spirits there. And we all have, before we become saved, we all have the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world in us, the things of the world. So we become born again, of course. We then have the things of God, the spiritual things. And having seen nothing, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up unto the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying, divination, saying, the Lord saith, the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. They were not bringing the gospel of peace. They're bringing their own peace for people to follow after them. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed in it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub, which is a plaster in the wall, which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. And that, of course, is the word of God, two-edged sword. They shall be a portion of four foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, that the mouth of them that speaketh lies shall be stopped. Okay, Psalm chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, and in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe on a young hart upon the mountain of Bethel. Okay, Luke chapter 13, let's see, I think, yeah, this is the last one. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there yet, are there few that be saved? And he saith unto them, strive to enter into the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. When shall ye begin to, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do curse today, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doeth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And truly I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, so that's the picture of the fox. The prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Okay, we've come to the end. It's 8:32, so we're going to end that up, and we're going to pick up next week. We're going to go back here to Matthew 8:18 and pick back up here and look at the birds of the air, and take a picture, take a look at the picture of those that are spiritually dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Okay, with that, we're going to end things. Good night, everybody, and Lord willing, see you next Wednesday.
Good night.